Hello, I'm Dr. David DeRose. Welcome to Timeless Healing Insights. We're looking at powerful keys to resilience. We're continuing a presentation where I was talking about the power of connection. Let's study the Bible together. But we need to go back to the Apostle Paul. We go back to Saul, and we read here in Acts 9, when Jesus confronts him on the Damascus Road, he asks a question. By the way, this is showing he's changed from being proud to being humble. No longer is he telling God what he's going to do to uphold God's cause. Now what is happening? Saul is asking, Lord, what do you want me to do? It's an interesting narrative because we're seeing the keys to forgiveness playing out in Saul's own life. I want to walk you through this because we've studied this before, but I want you to see how this all comes to play in the life of Saul. Because these essential steps, and some of you might right now might be saying, well, you know, how do I know? Have I walked through these steps? Am I walking in the flesh? Am I walking in the Spirit? You can have the assurance today that you are walking in the Spirit, that Jesus is giving you his Spirit, because he asks us to do just some simple things. First of all, to acknowledge our sin. Then to repent, to turn away from it, to walk away from it, to confess it to him, and then to accept his forgiveness and his salvation. Let's just look at a few scriptures. Many of you have studied this topic, and you know these scriptures, but I'd just like to remind us, every one of us in this room, myself included, we've all what? Sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And so God asks us to start with this, to realize that we're all equal at the foot of the cross. We are all lost in ourselves. None of us come here because we've got superior talents, and God has put us here in this church at this time today to be a blessing to other people. Now, don't misunderstand me. Yes, God wants you to be a blessing. But you only can be a blessing because he's working through you. Are you following along? It's not because I'm so great or you're so great in yourself. None of us is righteous in ourselves. What we see continuously in the Bible, and we see it here, Peter, as he's speaking to the masses, he says that we need to repent. We need to turn away. It's not what I bring to the table, it's what I leave behind that equips me to be involved in this kind of socially connected ministry. And when we repent, when we leave our sins, God does what? He blots them out. He removes them. He cleans up our record. It's very simple. The Apostle John wrote it this way in his first letter. If we confess our sins, he, Jesus, is what? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there might be something weighing on you right now, something you did wrong this week or last month or 10 years ago. And God is saying, you can come. He loves you. He wants to come close to you. He's your friend. He identifies with you. He's your elder brother. Don't carry this burden on yourself. Give him that burden. Acknowledge your sin. That's what Saul was doing there on the Damascus Road. He realized and he repented. He showed his humble spirit. He showed his willingness to follow Jesus. And after we do those things, we can have the same assurance that we saw. Remember, if you remember earlier in this series, we looked at how David went through the same process. He recognized his sin, he humbled himself, and the assurance was given to him, the Lord has put away your sin, you shall not die. And we can trust in that provision that God gives us. Proverbs 28 puts it this way, whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will what? Will obtain mercy. God wants to pour out his mercy, his grace on you. That is the encouraging message, but I see so many people, they say, but how do I know? I don't think I've confessed enough. How do I know? And I don't know if I confessed it right. You know, that thing that happened 20 years ago, I mean, I've confessed it probably 1,000 times, someone tells me, but I don't know that I confessed it just right, and maybe there was some dimension, and it's not a magic formula, okay? It's not a magic formula. It's you turning away from the sin and turning to Jesus. I love this statement in a little book called Faith and Works. Puts it this way, the soul who sees Jesus by faith repudiates his own righteousness. That means you turn away. You don't want anything to do with your own. It's not about you. It's not about the good things you've done. You see yourself. This way, who are we reading about? We're reading about the person who sees Jesus by faith. Are you following along? So you see Jesus by faith, and what do? You see yourself as incomplete. Your repentance, how does that look to you? Insufficient. Your strongest faith, what does that look like? Feebleness. By the way, is this getting depressing? Your most costly sacrifice, what does that look like? It looks like nothing. And you sink in humility at the foot of the cross. You say, well, where's the hope in this? I mean, this sounds like we're just groveling in the dirt. And by the way, that's what happens. If I see myself for who I am, I have nothing to offer God. My repentance isn't good enough. You say, but wait, that you were saying that's how we can have the assurance. Just wait. As we're laying there at the foot of the cross, a voice speaks to us from the oracles of God's word. In amazement, you hear the message, you are complete in him. Just last night, we're talking about many of these same principles in our community, and we were talking about, it's a discussion group, so people are interacting. It's not just me talking with two folks like we are doing here. And so we're interacting, and one of the participants there, he raised his hand, and he said, I saw the doctor some years ago, and the doctor got an x-ray and said, I've got pneumonia, and it's a pneumonia that's caused by a germ that only occurs in people with AIDS. And the doctor told me I had AIDS. Now, it turned out it was a misdiagnosis, okay? But he was told that he had AIDS and that he was basically dying of AIDS. Now, why I'm giving you that illustration right now is that's how it kind of works. With sin, when you see sin for what it is, it's a death sentence. There's no hope. This was at a time when there was no cure for AIDS, okay? He's talking about years ago. So it's a death sentence. That's what sin is. But then he hears the word from the other doctor, you don't have AIDS. You don't have AIDS. You're not going to die. This is what Jesus does. From the cross, he says, you are complete in him. It's not your faith. It's Jesus' faith that stands for you. It's his record that stands in your place. Do you get the picture? And so this is the vision here. Look at the conclusion. No longer do you have to strive to find some worthiness in yourself. You don't have to do anything, some meritorious deed by which to gain the favor of God. Yes, forgiveness is freely offered, and it is the foundation for social connectedness. But we're not done with the story of Saul. Because after Paul was converted on the Damascus Road, he needed direction. Now, let me ask you a question. Jesus spoke to him personally on the Damascus Road. Could Jesus just have told him everything he needed to know right there on the Damascus Road? Could he? No question, right? Paul's wondering what to do. What do I do, Jesus? What do I do? The Lord says, arise, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. I mean, come on. Jesus speaking audibly to him, why didn't he just finish the job? Say, here's your challenge. Let me just spell it out for you. What is God doing here? He is connecting Paul to the church. Okay? God's word is not complete without the church. You have your Bible because of the church. God spoke through holy men. He inspired them to write these words. He inspired the church to pull this Bible together, the Holy Spirit guiding which books had the divine imprimatur, God's seal of approval. That's why we have the Bible. God gave it through the church. And so now God is working through the church and through a specific believer by the name of Ananias. Jesus appears to him, and he says this, arise, go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he's praying. And he's had a vision already, and in that vision, a man comes. His name is Ananias. By the way, that's his name, right? Man named Ananias comes, and he does what? He puts his hands on him, and Paul, who's been struck blind from the time of the Damascus Road appearance of Jesus, is going to receive his vision. Now, Ananias is hearing this. He's a member of the church, the New Testament church, and what is his reaction? What would your reaction be if God audibly spoke to you and gave you a task to do for him? How many of you would say, praise the Lord, I finally know what God's calling me to do? Well, that's not what Ananias did. Ananias says, wait a minute, Lord. Wait. I've heard about this Saul. He's not a good guy. I mean, he's killing people. I mean, he's dragging off people, bringing them to Jerusalem. He's got authority from the chief priest to take us all the church. He's going to undermine the whole church. And what do you think Jesus says? Do you think he says, oh my, I guess I got confused? No, that's not how it works, is it? What happens? I love this. Look at verses 15 through 17. I've just given you a few key words here. Because the Lord says to Ananias, go. And finally, what does Ananias do? He went. Okay? I need that spirit. Right? Don't you? When God says to go, sometimes it doesn't make sense. And we can try to argue with God all we want, but God is wanting to use you to bless other people. That's what he's doing with Ananias. And he's sending him to somebody that you would never choose to go to. Look around the church, if you can, and see that person that you would never want to be around. And that's the person that maybe God's asking you to go to. Maybe not. I don't know. You have to ask the Holy Spirit. He made it very clear where Ananias needed to go. Now, is this another promise in the Bible that's rooted in social connectedness? I just want you to see that this is not just an isolated event in the life of Paul. I want you to really connect these dots. Jesus, think about his ministry. Was Jesus a solo preacher? Was he just walking around on his own teaching people? Well, yeah, I see some of you kind of struggling. Yes, because he was giving his own messages. He was in touch with the Father. But Jesus traveled with an entourage, right? He had the 12 disciples that were with him. He was training people. There were others beside the 12 disciples that were traveling with him, if you study it out. And so Jesus was socially connected. He was around people. He was instructing people. He was guiding people. One of those people was Peter. In Matthew chapter 19, Peter speaks up and he says to Jesus, hey, Jesus, look, we've left everything. What's in it for us? I'm paraphrasing. You can actually see the words there. We've left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? And every time I think about this passage, I think, boy, when Peter saw this in Matthew's gospel, he probably said, Matthew, why did you have to put this in there? Right? I mean, I would have expected Jesus to have said something like, you got it all wrong. It's not about you. It's not about you, Peter. But it's amazing how Jesus responds. Jesus says, that's right, Peter. Assuredly, I say to you, in the regeneration after the second coming, when the Son of Man is sitting on his throne in his glory, you who have followed me will what? Will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Boy, how did that make Peter feel? Wow, yeah, this really is something in here for me. But Jesus didn't stop there. He said, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mothers or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first. Let's just stop there. We're talking about social connectedness. You say, oh, what's going on here? Wait, it's talking about doing what? Leaving what? Brothers? Leaving sisters? Leaving father? Mother? Well, how is this social connectedness? Well, the point that Jesus is getting at is Peter was saying, I've left everything for the cross. I've left everything to follow you. God is calling us to do the same. It doesn't mean you physically have to leave your family, but if they're holding you back, remember in this series, we saw what Abraham was called to do, right? When Abraham received his call, he had to leave his family, his friends, his countrymen, and he was called out. Sometimes we're called like that. Other times we're called to go back, like the demoniac, remember? He wanted to leave, and Jesus said, stay. So the point is, sometimes we do have to leave family, either geographically or emotionally. Maybe your family is dragging you down. That happens. I meet people who the family situation that they're in is just dragging them down. They need some space. It's undermining their Christian life, okay? Now, we're not telling you to get a divorce from your husband or wife, okay? Jesus wants to bring healing into all your relationships, but sometimes you have to step away. Sonia and I have been counseling. A person in another state had to leave their spouse because of the situation that they're in. And yes, that sometimes happens, but what is the promise? Whatever you leave, God will repay 100-fold. How does he do it? Now, a lot of people say, oh, well, that's in heaven. You know, 100-fold. No, no, no. Look at the verse. What does it say? You'll receive 100-fold. The implication is now and in the future inherit eternal life. So how do you inherit a hundredfold now? You said, but I've walked away from stuff, and I'm looking at my bank account. I've given a lot of money to the church over the years, and I don't have 100 times what I've given. What is God talking about? The question I have for you, could God be speaking about the church? I mean, I couldn't afford a building like this, okay? I couldn't afford that property on Bass Road and everything that's being erected there. But as part of the church, that's part of my, I'm an owner in this, if you will. Are you following along? God gives me 100-fold. Look at all the people in my family, in my church family. So Ananias is singled out by Jesus to go, and he does go in verse 17 of Acts 9. He comes up to Saul, and what amazes me is after having this dialogue with God, we're talking about the importance of walking by faith. How many of you see evidence in the very first word out of his mouth that he is trusting God? What do you see there? What's the very first thing he says? Brother Saul. Who was Saul? He's persecuting the church. Brother Saul. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, he's done what? He sent me. The same Jesus that approached you approached me, and he wants me. He wants to work through me, through his Holy Spirit, to do what? Give you a special measure of the Holy Spirit and to restore your eyesight. And that's exactly what happens. He prays for Saul. His vision is restored, but don't miss the point. What happens after that? Saul spends some days with the disciples at Damascus. Yes, there's going to come a time in Paul's life where he goes apart and he has some personal time. But God initially here in this context is connecting him with the church. Now, here's the problem, though, because you say, hey, listen, I've tried to connect with the church, but the church has let me down. The church isn't doing what I think the church should do. How about if you're physically separated from the church? Now, none of you are because I'm speaking with you here, but some people that may be viewing this, maybe they're in a situation where they can't actually physically worship in a church. Maybe somehow they've gotten to view this and they're in prison. What happens then? I want to look with you at a second case study. And it's a case study from the Apostle John. If you're kind of wondering where this is going, we've got about 10 more minutes in this message for you. Because we want to spend a little bit of time with John because he gives us this other picture. Paul, intimately connected with the church early in his Christian life. John, disconnected from the church late in his life. You know the background of John. John does not have the most noble pedigree. He was called a son of thunder. This apparently referred to his fiery temper. Some of you might be able to relate. I was speaking with someone just a while ago. Again, not anyone anywhere close to here. Speaking about their fiery temper and how they're needing the Lord's help to control that fiery temper. Well, that's the problem that John and his brother James had. They were the sons of thunder. At one point, they wanted to call fire down from heaven to destroy the city of the Samaritans, because they didn't receive Jesus. Well, he had problems, right? He wanted to be the first in the kingdom. He and his brother put their mother up to try to get the best place for them. But in spite of all this, John refers to himself in his gospel as the disciple that Jesus kept on loving. Jesus kept on loving John. Let me ask you a question. Is there hope for you? Have you messed up before? Have you maybe said some things you wish you hadn't said? Have you called down fire on someone? Maybe you didn't actually call fire, but you're wanting some bad stuff to happen to people because you thought they weren't treating Jesus the way you thought they should. This is not a good look for John and James, okay? I'm just trying to help you see this. This is not a good look. And I know, Christianity today in many places, they're saying, oh, this is the good look. You call fire down on people. No, this is not how it works. And I'm just trying to help you connect with these Bible truths. But Jesus is going to keep on loving you, keep on loving me, even if we do that. But now, in the book of Revelation, we find that John, who had been connected intimately with the church, is disconnected. The one who was building up the church, the one whose letters drip with his love, his desire to connect, to be close with the church. Just read John's gospel. Read his epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And you see how much John loved the church. Now he's disconnected. They couldn't kill John. He was the only one of the 12 who did not die a catastrophic death. Of course, Judas died a catastrophic death at his own hand. The other 10 disciples beside John were all martyred. John, history tells us, they tried to kill John, but they couldn't. So they banish him to the island called Patmos. He is there because of his faithfulness to Jesus. I want you to see in these closing portions of this message that there's another key to resiliency that we see in John's life that connects with social connectedness, because it has to do with inspiration and insight. So John, on this rocky island, apart from the church, and here's what happens. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a voice like a trumpet. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and what happens? On turning, he sees 7 golden lampstands, and in the midst of those lampstands, one like a son of man. Jesus reveals himself to John. John feels isolated from the church. Jesus appears to John. But I don't want you to miss something. What is he doing for John? He's not just revealing himself. You see, Jesus is personally meeting with John, and he's giving him what you have in your Bibles today as the book of Revelation. What is the book of Revelation? It's a book that was designed to be a letter of encouragement to the early Christian church, as well as to all of us to the end of time. And so what's going on here? What's happening is John isolated from the church. He can't be a blessing to the church. He can't help the church. And what does Jesus do? He gives him this amazing blessing that has encouraged me. It's encouraged you, right? The book of Revelation, God's love gift to John and to the whole church. The book is given, and some of you might raise your eyebrows and say, what? It's actually given on the Bible Sabbath, which is Saturday. Now, some of you are saying, wait, where is this coming from? We'll get there in just a moment. And I'm trying to help you see that God does something special on the day that John calls. Did you catch it? Did you catch what he called it? He called it the Lord's Day. He said, wait, that's Sunday. Many of my Christian friends say, that's Sunday, the Lord's Day. Well, hang in there with me for just a minute, because I want you to see that inspiration and insight point us to many things, but one of the things it points us to is something of special relevance when it comes to social connections. You see, what is the most valuable thing in the Christian experience? The psalmist put it this way, how lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, it faints for the courts of the Lord. A day in your courts is better than what? 1,000. Think about this. What did Jesus promise to Peter? He promised 100-fold, 1,000-fold. When we're in God's presence, we receive 1,000-fold. That's what the psalmist is saying. And so God is blessing John, and he blesses us. From the beginning of creation, he gave us a special gift by inspiration. You see, Jesus, if we're going to really hone in on one last dimension to what we're looking at today, not only is forgiveness integral to you being the kind of social support that God wants you to be, you also need to have a spirit of rest, a spirit of peace. And God has provided a great remedy for stress, a powerful key to resilience, and what the Bible calls the Sabbath. The Sabbath. In the beginning, just open your Bible, God creates this perfect world, and he creates in 6 days, or does he? Because at the end of the 6th day, we read that God did something else. He created what some have called a temple in time. Yes, David wanted to be in the physical temple. The psalmist wanted to be in the physical temple. The sons of Korah wanted to be in the physical temple there in Psalm 84. But you can be in a temple in time. And I would suggest to you, you're not only in a sanctuary. Right now, you're in a sanctuary in time. The heavens and earth, all of them, when they were finished in those first 6 days, God did something on the 7th day. He did what? It said he blessed the 7th day. He sanctified it. He made it holy because in it he had rested from all his work which he had created and made. So God actually creates a temple in time on planet earth. It is immortalized in the 10 Commandments, given from the beginning, but written then in stone in Exodus 20, verses 8 and onward. And it's not just focused on what you shall not do. You shall not do any work, but what is Exodus 20, verses 9 and onward, what does it talk about? you know, neither your son nor your daughter nor your manservant or your maidservant. You're following along. It's in a social context. It's not just a gift to you. It's a gift that you keep in conjunction with other people. In 6 days, the Lord made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and therefore he blessed the Sabbath day from the beginning. So when Jesus is speaking about a special day with 100-fold, 1,000-fold blessing because it brings you into God's presence, he said this in Mark 2. He said, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. What is God or the Lord's special day, according to Jesus in Mark 2, verses 27 and 28? It is the seventh day Sabbath. The seventh day Sabbath. We would call it Saturday today. And this Sabbath commandment was to stand to the end of time. As you get down to Revelation chapter 14, John, given this amazing revelation, one of the things that's highlighted is the Sabbath commandment. Fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and do what? Worship him that made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and the springs of waters. This is a direct reference to Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. So, catch the picture here. Even though John and the church are being persecuted in the days of John, God gives them the assurance that he is with them. And that message of insight, that message of inspiration, is a similar message that is communicated each week through the weekly Sabbath. God is trying to help us realize he has a special place in his heart for you. I want you to see this as we conclude. As John got that initial vision of Jesus, as the world wanted to say, you're isolated, you're cut off, yes, he saw Jesus in the midst of those candlesticks, but it's revealed what those candlesticks mean. Those 7 golden lampstands, those 7 stars, they're the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 lampstands are the 7 churches. Jesus is in the midst of his church. He wants to be in the midst of your life. He wants you to know that you're forgiven, to trust him, and to go forth to be a blessing to others. And we do it in community. Those Bible keys are powerful. Thank you for connecting with us today. Hopefully you've been inspired to connect more powerfully with others. Let me pray for you. Father in heaven, thank you for each one who's been able to join us today. Please help them to sense not only the power of connecting with you, but the power of connecting with others. Make them a blessing and an influence in their lives. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.